We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears its heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby or visit preborn.com. Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for today. It is Tuesday, September 26th. I hope you're having a great morning. You know, it is good to start your morning with praise. We have a quiet time in the morning to seek the Lord and to call upon His name. And in your quiet time, you need to have a time of praise. Something that I do often, and really every time I have a prayer meeting or a staff meeting, we always start the meeting off with good things. Let's praise the Lord. Let's talk about some good things that God is doing in our midst. So I want to start that today. Yesterday at First Baptist Texarkana, we had our sixth annual Operation Jerusalem luncheon for our public school principals and superintendents. And in Texarkana, we have a number of school districts, and we have about 20, right at 20 elementary schools. And so we invite all those principals and the superintendents to come. We have a put on a great lunch for them. And we, at the lunch, give every one of those principals a check for $4,000 from our church, a gift from our church. And we say, we want you to use this to be a blessing to your teachers, your staff, and your students. And you can use it however you want to use it. There are no strings attached with this. But then they come back the next year and tell us how they used it. And then they receive their check. And it is such a blessing. So we started this. Larry Sims, our associate pastor emeritus, he started this 6 years ago. And the Lord had blessed the church. And he said, let's put aside an amount of money to do that, to make a difference in our community, in our Jerusalem. You know, the Lord says, but you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So we said, well, our Jerusalem is where we are. It's our community, the Texarkana area, Texarkana, Texas, Texarkana, Arkansas. And so we do that every year. This is the sixth year we've done it. And man, it makes such a difference. It is such a blessing. You know, people really like it when you give them a check for $4,000. And so that is a great praise, and the blessings come, you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and so they enjoy receiving, but we enjoy giving. And so that was yesterday, and we're just rejoicing that we're able to do that. And I let them know. I said, you know, it's not something that we can necessarily count on every year. It's as God blesses our church, we want to be a blessing to the community. But that is always a good thing. And this week, we are getting ready at First Baptist Texarkana. We're getting ready to welcome Rocket Ismail, the NFL college and NFL star. He was a speedster. He was one of the fastest men to ever play in the NFL. He was clocked at 4.28 in the 40, and he was a track star too, 10.2 in the 100. So he's going to be here with us. He has a great testimony, and we're going to have, it's a guy's night, Sunday night at 6 at First Baptist Texarkana, and we're going to have a great home-cooked hamburger, homemade french fries, homemade hamburger buns even, that our kitchen staff is going to make. And then after we eat dinner, we're going to go into the worship center and have a Q&A with Rocket Ismail. He's going to share his testimony. He grew up Muslim, and he came to Christ. He's a dynamic Christian. So we're looking forward to that. Tickets are $10. And if you live in the Texarkana area, anywhere around here, we'd love for you guys to come. Bring your sons. grandfathers, bring your grandsons, and this is just a guy's night. We're going to have a great time talking about faith and family and football with an NFL great and a college great for sure. He's in the Notre Dame College Hall of Fame, the College Football Hall of Fame, but he played for Notre Dame. He was second in the Heisman Trophy race the year he came out of college, but that's going to be this Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Well, I wanted to talk to you today about this question. What is a pastor to do? What is a pastor to do? We have guys going to the ministry. They feel called to ministry. They feel called to pastor. And the big question, well, what is involved in being a pastor? I remember my father-in-law, who pastored for over 50 years in the Houston area. When I was called in the ministry, he told me, he said, Jeff, what you see on Sunday morning is not the full picture. You know, a lot of people, the old joke about pastors, well, you guys only work one day a week. And so obviously a person that says that doesn't understand what a pastor does and what is the call from God. But the Bible makes it clear to us what a pastor is to do. Now, the world can push, and the selfishness of baby Christians can push on a pastor. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other. But we need to hear from God. What does God say? When he calls us to his work as a vocational work. You know, all Christians are called into the ministry. We're all witnesses for Christ. But some are called to vocational ministry. Some are called to shepherd the flock of God. And this is what Peter says. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders. Presbyteron is the Greek word. It's an elder of age or a rank or office in the church, and it's those who preside over a church, the elders among you as your fellow elder. That's what Peter called himself. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow pastor and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Here's what you do. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd is the word that means to feed, to pasture, to tend a flock, to superintend, to preside over. I like Thayer's definition. It says to supply the requisites for the soul's need. That's what it means to shepherd the flock of God. I remember hearing people. This is back in the 90s. They were talking about, you know, pastors need to be more like CEOs. We're the leader. We're the CEO. It's like, you know, the Lord doesn't use the term CEO, chief executive officer. That's not the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd, and he is to shepherd the flock of God. So that's the picture that God gives us in Scripture, the picture of a shepherd. And we're the under-shepherd because the Lord is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd, as the Scripture says. He's the chief shepherd. Three adjectives for the shepherd. Good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd, and we shepherd the flock of God. As David said in Psalm 23, David, who himself was a shepherd, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Literally, in the Hebrew, the Lord shepherds me. And a shepherd is going to supply the requisites for the soul's need to feed and tend a flock, to preside over. We shepherd the flock of God that he gives to us. And it says, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. That's the word episcope. We get Episcopalian from that. It means to oversee, to care for, to look carefully over, to view attentively, especially for danger. You know, a shepherd was all the time, not only was he leading his flock to green pastures, and it's important. Sheep have to have, they have to have pasture land. They eat all the time, and they're constantly, you know, going to different areas where they can get pasture. And so the shepherd's job is to do that, to lead and to feed and to watch over his flock for danger, for wolves coming in to ravage the flock, to destroy the flock and kill the little ones. So that's a pastor's job to shepherd the flock, oversee the flock, beware of danger for the flock. It says exercising oversight, not under compulsion. It's not that you're forced to do this. You're called to do this, and you have a desire to do it. It says not under compulsion, but voluntarily, willingly. That word means to do it with excitement and cheer, and voluntarily doing it according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So we do it cheerfully, we do it willingly, we do it excitedly, because God has called us to do that. We do that with all our heart. And then he says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So you don't dominate those that God has allotted to your charge, God has assigned to you. You're an example. It says in Isaiah 40, he shall lead, speaking of the Lord, he shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. That's how the Lord leads us. He doesn't drag us. He gently leads. And that's how a pastor, he strongly leads, but he gently leads. Because if you go out there as a pastor, we're going, you know, we're going to charge hell with a water pistol, and you don't have people following you. As one guy said, you know, you think you're a leader, well, look around and see if anybody's following, because if nobody's following, you've just gone for a walk. You're not leading anybody. Now, we have to bring people with us as we go, and we have to be strong but gentle at the same time, tough and tender. You know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, such a great passage of scripture, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. That's 1 Corinthians 16:13. And then verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. A man is to be tough and tender. A dad is to be tough and tender. A pastor is to be tough and tender. Thick skin and a tender heart. And so if you put it together, what is a pastor to do? He is to lead and feed. Lead the flock and feed the flock. Care for the flock. Be an example to the flock. As he says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. The word for example, typos, T-Y-P-O-S in the Greek. We get our word type from that. And we are to be an example, a type of, this is what it means to walk with God. And for the pastors listening, let me just say, you can't give out what you don't have. And so when Jesus had that meeting with Peter, in the last chapter of the book of John, you know, he's going to reinstate Peter. And Peter was the one, you know, he denied the Lord three times. And so Jesus has a meeting with him after breakfast. You know, they saw the Lord, the resurrected Christ. This is another appearance of the Lord on the Sea of Galilee, because they had gone fishing. And they were waiting, and no doubt they were getting a little impatient or antsy and didn't know. And Peter says to the guys, you know, most of them were fishermen, he says, I am going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And that's kind of a picture of, you know, maybe I should go back to my old way of life. I haven't done very well in the Christian life. And, you know, I denied the Lord three times. And when Peter said, I'm going fishing, it's not like you and I saying I'm going fishing, because fishing was his trade. He's going back to fishing. And the Lord redirected him yet again. And he had that meeting with him, and he had breakfast with him. You know, they see the Lord. He said, children, have you caught any fish? And they said, no, we've caught nothing. And he said, well, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they did that. And they got so many fish, they weren't able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And John tells us it was 153. And so when Peter recognized that it was the Lord, he jumps in the water. He has to get to Jesus. And then Jesus has a coal fire there, and he makes breakfast for them. And after breakfast, He has a conversation with Peter. And it's another portion of Scripture that tells us what a pastor is to do, because Peter says he's a fellow elder, a fellow leader in the church. And so when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about what Jesus said to Peter, because it is such an important word for us today. What's a pastor to do? What's a church to do as the pastor leads the church? Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we will be right back after the break. Don't go away. According to a recent study of hundreds of post-abortive women, 60% of women reported that they would have preferred to give birth if they had received more support from others or had financial security. And that's where preborn steps in. Preborn is there for women in their darkest hour, deciding between the life and death of their precious child. You see, the reality is women are being pressured to make this fatal decision and are being told that their babies are just a clump of cells. Well, preborn welcomes women with God's love and introduces them to the beautiful life growing inside of them, which doubles their baby's chances at life. When you support preborn, you not only support women, you empower them. Your donation of $28 will help a woman to make a choice that she won't have to regret for the rest of her life and gives her the ultimate blessing, life. Your love can save a baby. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, B-A-B-Y, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. And what we do at From His Heart, we speak the truth in love to a lost and dying world, and we warn people of the wrath that is to come. Now, a pastor's job, we're talking about that today on Real Truth for Today. A pastor's job is to lead and feed. And as my father-in-law told me, he said, "Hey, Jeff, what you see on Sunday morning is not the whole picture of a pastor's job. There's a lot involved with caring for the flock, and it's very difficult. My heart goes out to guys that are at a church where they're the sole guy. They're trying to do everything. That is hard to do. And here's the danger with a pastor that is at a church where he is the only staff member, is people, they really value the personal touch. They value the pastoral care of the pastor. And a pastor only has so many hours in the day. And pastoral care can chew up lots of hours. And the study time can take a back seat. But remember, your job as a shepherd, yeah, you care for the sheep, but mainly the main job, don't lose sight of the main thing, is to feed the sheep. The shepherd feeds, pastures, and he supplies the requisites for the soul's need. I had a lady at my first church, Brown's Baptist Church in Norlina, North Carolina, and old saint, she told me, she said, it was a small congregation, 15 people or so, but it was a seminary church, and I was glad to be able to do that and preach there on Sundays. And she said, "Pastor, you feed my soul." I've never forgotten that, because that's the job of a pastor. Now, Jesus, as we closed out the first segment, he is going to reinstate Peter. He has to have a one-on-one with Peter, and so he does in John chapter 21. And so it says, after they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, he uses the word for love agape, the highest kind of love, and the form that's used there, agapeo, but it's the highest kind of love. That's God's love. Do you love me with the highest kind of love, Peter, more than these other disciples, more than these in terms of maybe his fishing career? Do you love me more than the things of this world? You remember, Peter had told Jesus, all may desert you. When Jesus said, you are all going to desert me, he said, no. All may desert you, but I will never desert you. With you, I am ready to go to prison and to death. And if we put that in just the vernacular, Peter was basically saying, hey, Lord, these other bums may bail out, but I'm not going to. You can count on me. And Jesus told him, this is just hours before he denies him. Jesus told him, Simon, Simon, before a cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, that'll never happen. But as we know, it did. And so he asked Jesus, Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these, like you said? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he doesn't use the same Greek word. He doesn't use agapeo. He uses phileo. Phileo is a brotherly kind of love. We get the city of Philadelphia from phileo, the city of brotherly love. I don't know if there's much brotherly love in Philadelphia, but that is what the word means. And so Peter, very aware of his failure, he said to the Lord, well, I'm not going to use that word agapeo, but I'm going to use phileo. Lord, it's kind of like this. Peter, do you love me with the supreme love? He says, well, Lord, you know that I really like you a lot. I think everything within his heart wanted to say, yes, Lord, I love you with the supreme love, but he had failed. So now he was more careful. Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you with a brotherly love. I really, really like you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that to tend means to feed. Bosco, in the Greek, it means to feed. So feed, pasture, tend while grazing. It's the same thing that Peter said, shepherd my sheep, to feed, pasture, to tend a flock. Feed my lambs. And a lamb is a young lamb. And then he says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, he doesn't say more than these. He just asks him, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? Do you love me with the highest kind of love? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I like you a lot. I love you with a phileo kind of love. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd, the same word that Peter used, which means to feed and to shepherd and to care for. And he says, shepherd my sheep. The word that's used is a little sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus uses phileo. Do you love me more than these? You with the highest kind of love? Well, Lord, you know that I really like you a lot. Hey, second question, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I really like you a lot. And then he says to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you really like me a lot? Do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you really like me a lot? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I really like you a lot. And Jesus said to him, tend, which means feed, my sheep. My little sheep. And so from that passage, two things that really come out. What is a pastor to do? He is to make sure his own heart is right with God, is growing in his love with God. Hey, listen, pastors, you can't give what you don't have. And so if we're not growing in our walk with the Lord, if we're not growing closer to him and loving him more and more each day, the longer I serve him, as the song says, the sweeter he grows. If we're not getting closer to him in our walk with him, then we, it's, it, what do you, you can't give out what you don't have. And you can't live off yesterday's quiet time. And you know, the church in Ephesus, the first letter in Revelation chapter 2, they had done a lot of good things. That was a good, solid church. Timothy was the pastor. But I have this against you. What? That you have left your first love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus said. So it stands to reason, if that's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all that we have, the greatest sin is to not do the greatest commandment. So the three questions that Jesus gave to Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Those are the three questions that need to ring in our ears, and especially as pastors, we have to work on our relationship with the Lord. We have to fill up our reservoir every day with the love of the Lord in our relationship, our quiet time, our dealing with sin. You know, pastors are just like anybody. They're just people. We struggle with sin just like people of all shapes and sizes struggle with sin, and it's not a third category, men, women, and preachers. So we have to deal with things too. We have to grow, and we have to fan the flame of our own relationship with God, our own calling. But then he says, then feed my flock, my little ones, tend them, feed them, shepherd them. And so to lead and to feed, those two things are critical for a pastor. And, you know, as Paul told Timothy in his last letter, hey, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And if we're going to be faithful as pastors, we need to feed the flock with the word of God, which is milk, which is meat, which is bread. It's a full meal deal from the word of God, and we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's sad that so many Christians today, so many that call themselves Christians, so many that come to church, they have no clue as to what the gospel is, the good news of God. They don't understand what this plan of salvation really is. What does the Bible say? The mass of people think that go to church, they think you go to heaven by doing good works. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So I ran across this clip this morning from John MacArthur, and he was calling it a false understanding. So many people have a false understanding of the gospel. And what happens to the faithful pastor who preaches the truth and lets people know this is the truth? Here is John MacArthur.
People have a false understanding of their spiritual condition because they don't even understand what saving faith and what the saving gospel are. And you would think that someone like myself, who has spent a great portion of his lifetime trying to clarify the gospel and clarify what it means to genuinely repent and what it means to genuinely put your faith in Christ and what the doctrine of justification really means, would be some kind of a hero to the Christian church. But the fact of the matter is, I'm an anti-hero. I'm treading, as it were, on people's feelings. I'm invading the comfortable bed of their tolerances. I'm being divisive, but the truth always does that. Always does that. The church is so ignorant about the gospel that when you preach the true gospel, you're very liable to be vilified for it by the church.
What a word from Dr. John MacArthur. Pastors, we need to remember this, and church members need to remember this. The job of a pastor, the job of a Christian, it's not to be popular. It's to be faithful. Now, we don't go around being obnoxious and poking everybody in the eye. We're to be kind and generous and gracious to people, but we're to speak the truth in love. So yesterday, as I was giving the checks out to our principals, and we were so glad to do that, I just let them know, I said, listen, I think what you guys do in the public school is very, very difficult. And I want you to know that First Baptist Church, Texarkana, is an ally of yours. We are for you, not against you. We want you to know that we are here for you. And we stand with you as you hold off the current and the flood of immorality that's coming in. You know, teachers have to deal with, and administrators have to deal with the fact that the family has been destroyed in so many cases, and these kids come in and they're angry because the father's not in the home. They're angry because they've gone through divorce and difficult things have come into their young lives, and then the teachers are supposed to teach, but even in the grade schools, they don't have time to teach because everything becomes a discipline issue. And so you have some kids that are there to learn, but the bulk of kids are there to just play and create havoc and disrespect the teacher and all those problems. One dear lady that I know, she said, I just couldn't do this anymore. I had to get out. And so the people that are in it, they need to know, hey, we are for you. And I told our teachers, listen, with all the lunacy that is transgenderism and gender dysphoria and boys thinking they're girls and girls thinking they're boys and biological males wanting to go into the female bathroom and female locker room, our schools don't do that. You don't. Hey, we're not playing that game. We go off your chromosomes. And if you're XY, you go into the male bathroom and the male locker room. If you're XX, it's female for you. And so I just applauded them for doing that because I know it is difficult. And I've talked to some of those superintendents and there's pressure on them. And so hats off to those faithful public school superintendents who hold the line and say, we're not doing that. Because that doesn't help anybody. We're not putting females at risk by letting biological males come into their locker rooms and their bathrooms. And so it's not popular to speak the truth, but it's critical that we speak the truth. You've heard the phrase, and it's so true. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And what has God called us to do? To speak the truth in love. And who needs to be the example of speaking the truth in love? The pastor. The pastor. And we need to stand up for Jesus as good soldiers of the cross of Christ. And if that means suffering, so be it. Because as Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If they crucified our king and we follow him, don't be surprised. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised if you have difficulty in your life for speaking the truth in love. Well, we're going to open the phone lines. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I would love to hear from you on this question. What is a pastor to do? What do we read in Scripture that tells us what a pastor is to do? And what are you to look for in a church? What should your church be doing? More than anything, it should be preaching the word of God, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and instruction, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and be a place, a lighthouse of love, a lighthouse of truth, an open door for all people to say, come in here, we want to tell you about Jesus, who is mighty to save. Give me a call and let's talk. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about what is a pastor to do, and the answer from the Word of God is to lead and feed, to Develop your own heart, your own relationship with God, so it's a growing relationship, so you're not leaving your first love, as it says in Revelation chapter 2 at the church of Ephesus. Your heart staying on fire for the Lord, and you're sharing out of the overflow what God is doing in your own life, and you're sharing the word of God. And hey, listen, pastors, we don't have to have everything down pat like we are hitting, you know, getting 100 on every area of the Christian life. We can share with the church very honestly, hey, I'm struggling in this area too. I want to grow in my prayer life. I want to grow in my personal witness. I want to grow in my patience and dependence on the Lord. I struggle here. I struggle with fear, whatever it is. You can be honest. I mean, nobody has arrived in the Christian life. The Christian life is not a destination. It's a journey. It's a walk with God. And hopefully we're further along than others, and we can help them grow. But we're to lead the flock, feed the flock, and warn from danger. As we oversee what's going on, we need to warn the flock of danger. We need to check out and see. You kill the wolves. You protect the flock from false doctrine and false teachers and things that would destroy. You might have heard at the top of the hour, talking about the billboard campaign. It's called Shout Your Abortion. And it says that God's plan includes abortion. Abortion is okay. And these billboards are popping up. I saw this tweet from Tucker Carlson, and it says this: abortion has gone from being tolerated to being celebrated. What kind of sick people would tell you that killing your baby is a pathway to joy? Sadly, in many, many churches, the pastors don't ever talk about abortion. Pastors don't talk about homosexuality. The pastors don't talk about the issue of transgender. Oh, you're getting political, pastor. We don't want you to get political. Hey, we need to defend the wall of morality and the wall of what God has said, the wall of truth, so to speak. We need to defend that wall where the attack is. And if we're not willing to come where the enemy is attacking, well, then we're not being courageous, bold witnesses for Christ. We're not standing in the gap. We're not being faithful as shepherds. You know, Jesus said the hireling runs when the danger comes, but the true shepherd, he doesn't run, and he's going to protect the flock. And so shout your abortion. How sick is that? And God is for abortion. Abortion is okay. God's plan includes abortion. Abortion is murder. What would you think of a billboard that says God's plan includes murder? Last I checked, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. That hasn't changed. And God's view of murder hasn't changed. And when does life begin? Every honest doctor will tell you that life begins at conception. If it doesn't begin at conception, when in the world would it ever begin? If it doesn't begin at conception, everything starts to, that's its beginning point. And so life begins at conception. And a baby 6 months in the womb is just as much of a person as a baby 6 months old out of the womb, because the God is knitting together that little body, and that life has been, that one has been given life the moment that they are conceived. And so this whole idea, shout your abortion, preachers everywhere need to say, this is wrong. And do we love people who have had abortions? Of course. Does God love people who have had abortions? Of course. Does God want us to whitewash that and say it's not really a sin, it's okay to do that? No way in the world. God doesn't want us to live in sin. Jesus came to save us from sin, not to save us to continue in sin. As Jesus told the woman caught in the very act of adultery, John chapter 8, go and sin no more. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840, and we have Scott on the line from Mississippi. Scott, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Wow, Pastor Jeff, you are so courageous. I listen to several AFR shows that the hosts on there are very provocative. They really cause me to think and really challenge my biblical worldview on a lot of things. But you take calls after that, after doing that. Most of them don't, except maybe in selected times. So I'm going to ask a provocative question, if you don't mind.
Sure.
How, when y'all did the program for the contributions to the public schools, did y'all not, how did y'all screen, how did y'all determine that you wouldn't get so much backlash as much as the state-supported and federally supported schools have failed and are continuing to fail? How did you not consider that the backlash of not of making a distinction between the public and the private, the Christian schools, the co-ops, all the things that are being done out there to counter the cultural, not just drift, but cultural downfall. How did y'all decide that it would be worth sowing the seed into that kind of soil as opposed to casting it over the entire ground? And I'll kind of just let you come. You kind of know where I'm coming from, so yeah. Maybe you can help us understand how that has it seems like it could easily be perceived as buying the compliance of the public sector in ways, since we disagree with so much that they do. We're trying to trying to steer them by getting into their pocketbook, so to speak, when they're already, they're already getting so much of our money public from the public sector that it's just incredible. And that's their way of solving most problems, is by taking more of our money to do it. And they don't do it.
Yeah. Good question, Scott. So in our community, we have a number of superintendents that love the Lord, that are members of our church. We had at least four superintendents there yesterday. And I know all those people. They want to have a school that is right, helps the kids. They're in a tough spot. And so I would not support, if we had schools in our community that were caving in on the transgender thing, I wouldn't support that. I talked to one superintendent yesterday, and I was told that they had somebody, a teacher, that said that, well, I'm transitioning. And it's like, well, you're not doing that here. And so they wouldn't allow that, and that person ended up leaving as a result of that. But hats off to those people. And as this one superintendent told me, this is a hill worth dying on. I'm not going to let that come into our school. And so they're in a difficult spot. We want to let them know that the church is not against them. The church is for them as they stand for righteousness. Now, if we were in a different area, we may not be able to do that. And so, for instance, First Baptist Texarkana has sponsored a Boy Scout group for decades, and my attitude toward those guys and the national organization of Boy Scouts has gone off the rails. And so I tell those guys, our local guys, we will support you as long as we can support you. But it is as the moment that this thing starts to turn and you're not able to control it, the national organization is gone, but the local organization still has a lot of control. I said, the moment that we're not able to support what you're doing, then we're out, because we're not going to support something that is anti-Christian. And they can still affect boys. They can still teach the truth. They're not having transgenderism in their groups. And so we can support that until we can't. And so I think it's a legit question, Scott, but I think also as teachers have told me, so, we're on the front lines as Christians. We're going into the darkness to reach the kids. And so if we all pull out, you know, you don't put the salt in one barrel and the fish in another. You know, you put the salt in with the fish. And so if all the Christians bail out, then the schools really go to the dogs. And so we want to support them as long as we can. And you can come to the place where it's like, I can't do this anymore. And so, you know, the teachers and the administrators that are working in some really difficult schools, Houston Independent School District, that has some, there's some tough schools there and some dangerous schools there. And the people that work there, they're not getting paid much money. I mean, they're doing it for what purpose? Because they want to make a difference. And so we want to support them. And that's the idea between behind Operation Jerusalem. We want to make a difference in our community and to let the people know that First Baptist Texarkana, we're going to speak the truth in love, and we're going to help others that are doing that and others that are on the front lines. We do a luncheon every Christmas called the Unsung Heroes Luncheon, and we invite all the people in that are bus drivers and maintenance workers and city construction workers and road crews and water plant workers to let them know those are unsung jobs. Those are important jobs, critical jobs, but they're unsung. And we want to let them know, hey, we love you and God loves you and we appreciate what you do for our city. So that's the sentiment behind that. So I appreciate the question, Scott. Well, we have Robin on the line from Virginia. Robin, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you so much. And God bless you, Pastor Shreve. I appreciate you as a pastor and as a shepherd of a virtual flock that's all over the airwaves. So even though I've been a listener for many years, I've only called recently, and I have a prayer request for someone else this morning because I see that as part of, you know, the role that a pastor plays for the congregation. And so the name of the person is James, and in the act of love, you know, my grandfather was a Norwegian shepherd of sheep in Montana, so I really appreciate the role of a pastor is a strong but a humble leader. So that's why I wanted to risk calling today and taking up this time to pray for him, because he's going under the knife in love to give one of his kidneys to a nephew. And his nephew is actually a young dad whose first child is going into school for the first time this school year. So right now this morning, they went to the hospital at 5 a.m. and it's happening now. So I just wanted to pray because I may be getting a second job there at the store where he's the manager. And he said, I couldn't not look myself in the eye in the mirror because they were a perfect match. So even though this might be 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 weeks out, I just wanted to pray for the surgery for James and his
How old is James?
Oh, gosh. I think he's maybe 39 to 41.
Okay. And how old's the nephew?
I don't remember, but he's a dad, and the only child or the first child just went into school this fall, so he's a young dad.
Okay, the young dad is giving his kidney to a young nephew?
James is the one who's donating his kidney to a young dad, so he's a nephew of his, but he's like a father.
How old is James?
James might be around 41 or 42 or 39. I don't know. It's just sort of younger than me. I'm 63, so.
Okay.
You know, age is just a number, but that's the kind of person that if I get a second job at that business, I would want to work under that manager because he's, that's awesome. You know, to be willing to give, like you give your shirt off your back or your right arm for somebody, I feel like that's what, you know, we're supposed to love on. So if you want to pray for him,
I would
be very thankful. Thank you.
We'll pray for James. Father in heaven, thank you for Robin and for her call. And we do lift up James as he gives his kidney to his nephew and for this surgery and for everything to go smoothly. And thank you for James' sacrifice and thank you for his willingness. And as Robin said, we give our coat to those who need it. But this is something that is far beyond that, and so we are just grateful for his willingness to sacrifice for this family member, and we just pray your hand of healing and blessing upon both of them, and that this would have a great outcome and a great success, and that you would just give peace to the family. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today, and it's a joy to get to speak with you every morning at 8 o'clock or 8:05 Central Time. And tomorrow, I'm going to be interviewing June Hunt. June Hunt has a ministry called Hope for the Heart. She has an amazing testimony. Her father was very wealthy, and growing up in a wealthy but super dysfunctional family with a father who didn't know the Lord, and how June came to know Christ, and then was able to forgive her father for just being a terrible father, and then to lead him to Christ. You don't want to miss tomorrow as we talk to June Hunt, the founder of Hope for the Heart. Well, thanks for listening. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you. We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.